Hey there, church family. I pray that you are having a wonderful morning. I pray that you have been blessed so far in our times of prayer, in our times of worship with one another. This season, again, is unusual, but God has uniquely gifted us as a church with this. Back at the beginning of the year, as I was praying through and thinking through what the Lord would have us study on Sunday mornings in the sermon time, God brought me to this book of 1 John, which we are beginning to study together today. When we started the beginning of the year, we started with this challenge that we were going to grow up together. And as I was prayerfully looking through God's Word and I was reading God's Word, God brought my heart to the letter of 1 John for a very specific reason. Because the letter of 1 John was written with a very clear purpose, a purpose that I believe is essential for us as we are struggling to grow up together, especially in the midst of this very trying time, this time that is a time that is filled with anxiety, with fear. As I was thinking through my life, I think that one of the times when I experienced the most profound point of fear was when I was in middle school. And I was set to go off on a summer camp with a friend and his father and then some other children, some other kids that I very loosely knew. We went off to this summer camp. It was going to be a week-long outdoor camp where we were going to be roughing it and tents and many other things. And as I said, I only knew one of the kids that I was with really well, and everyone else was pretty much strangers to me. And this friend of mine, his father was one of the chaperones of the trip. And at some point in the midst of the week, I don't know if it was planned beforehand and I just didn't know it. My friend's father, who was really kind of the co-leader, he wasn't the primary leader, had to leave for a couple of days. He had to go back. I don't know if it was an emergency at work or if it was planned beforehand that he had to go in. He couldn't stay the whole week. He just helped bring everybody down. But when that happened, all of a sudden, the adult that I trusted, the adult that I knew was gone. And even though I had that friend there with me, my world was really rocked, and I struggled with anxiety, and I struggled with fear in those first days because I was in a place that I didn't know, with people that I didn't know, and I wasn't sure if I could trust them. And so the anchor that I had in my friend's dad was gone, and I became rife with fear and anxiety. So much so that we called my dad, and he and my brothers came, and they picked me up, and they took me home. And when he got me home, he asked me, you know, do we need to go to the doctor? Are you sick? And I said no, because I was so overwhelmed by fear at that camp that I just couldn't handle it. It made me question my safety in the time. It made me question whether or not I'd be able to make it through the week and my future. And I can still to this day remember laying in that tent and being afraid because I didn't know where I was and I didn't trust the people that I was with. You know, in this time and in this season, but really not just now, this is just a very specific time, every one of us comes into contact with those moments in our lives that cause us fear and trembling. You know, when children experience trouble in the home and in the relationship between mom and dad, their world begins to be rocked. Those anchors of their reality are shaken and their world is shaken. And John is writing this first letter to a very specific time and a very specific problem, to a church whose foundation has been rocked and whose future is now in question, at least in their own hearts and their own minds. And so it is very pertinent to us in our time, not just to speak against our fear, but to settle us in a firm foundation of faith. John's letter is powerfully written. John's heart is clearly exposed as a pastor for these people. And God wants us, through John, to not be controlled by fear, but instead wants us to be grounded in truths that are eternal, truths that ultimately come out of our lives are out of our hearts and into our lives. And so that is where we're at today. Today we are just kind of coming to a place where we're going to introduce this letter of 1 John. And I would encourage you over the next several weeks to spend time in this letter. Read through it again and again and let the truths wash over you. You know, John is a really unique writer. He's difficult for us to just sit and read straight through or to preach straight through. It's possible to preach through and teach through the letter of 1 John just straight through like we would anything else, but I'm taking a bit different of an approach. When you read the letters and you read the writings of John in the Bible, John is less like taking a journey from a beginning to end and more like climbing a stairwell from bottom to top. But it's not just stairs that go straight up. It's more like a spiral staircase, so that it's going round and round and round a central location. So John constantly loops back on himself, taking a different look at topics that he's already introduced or discussed. And so instead of just attempting to preach straight through the letter of 1 John, which could get repetitive, instead we're going to take those big truths and those big purposes that John has in his letters, and we're going to examine them. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures each and every week. And so I encourage you, again, make sure that you're reading through this letter. Allow it to soak into your hearts. But as we're introducing this letter of John today, we need to first understand that John is writing as a pastor with a pastor's heart to a people who have a big problem. That problem is shown throughout this letter in many different ways. As John is attempting to reassure them, as John is speaking into times of conflict, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." Again, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says this. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." In chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." He also says in chapter 4, verse 18, he says this. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." John is writing to a congregation that is struggling with fear. Why? We know from the context as he is talking that there have been some people who have been a part of the church who have caused turmoil and conflict within the church. We're going to look at those that have left this church. You see, what was going on is there was a group within the church that John was writing to who had begun to question the eternal foundations, the essential teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead, they had believed something different. And so this group left the church. This was a church that was rife with controversy and had experienced a church split, not over petty issues like the color of the carpet or the style of the music, but instead the church split over a disagreement about what is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so John is writing to the faithful who have remained with the church and who are now struggling through processing what just happened. They are a group that has watched friends and family members and even those that they might have trusted, who might have been leaders within the church, turn around and abandon it all, walk away. What would happen if someone that you trusted, someone that you believed in, someone that you had taught you, that you loved, all of a sudden came to you and said, "You know what? I don't believe any of this is true." That's happened in the church even just recently within the last year as at least one very prominent pastor who at one time took a very conservative stance on dating and relationships and who articulated the gospel has now very publicly turned his back on the faith, and many people who had been influenced by his teachings have been rattled by this individual who has completely abandoned Christianity. And so John is writing to a group of individuals whose very foundation and their faith is being shaken because people that they loved, anchors in their world, in their faith, have been rattled and shaken. And now all of a sudden they are left with this fear that says, if they left, what then does that say about my eternal security? What does that say about my eternal destiny? If I've gotten this whole thing wrong, what does that mean for me? And so John is writing to a people with big problems as their faith is shaken and they are fearful of their future. And John is writing to them to encourage them and to speak to them as a pastor in this time. He corrects those that are wrong, as we'll see in the weeks to come, and he addresses those false teachings. But primarily, John is writing from a pastor's heart who loves his people. And he sees them very much as wounded children in this time who need a comforting word. I don't know about you, but in this season, I could use a comforting word from God through one of his faithful disciples. So John is writing as an encouragement. And he does so. He writes to a people with a problem, and he writes from a place of security. John, in no point in this letter, goes to a point where he articulates A, B, C through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this entire letter is ultimately rooted in, it grows out of the soil, if you will, of the gospel. John says in the Gospel of John, he gives us the purpose statement of the gospel, that he says that he has written these things to us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Gospel of John is there to explain who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and that Jesus died for us. And the purpose statement of the Gospel of John is to convince us of the gospel and to invite us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why I encourage people all of the time. If you want to give an unbeliever something to read and that would draw them into the faith and would share the gospel with them, give them a copy just simply of the Gospel of John or tell them to read that. Because John says, the reason I have written this is so that you might believe. So John's letter now is built on the assumption that his audience are people who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we see someone in trouble, one of the things that we must do before we rush in to make sure that we could help them is we must position ourselves in a place where we are capable of providing them the aid that they need. Someone falls into a body of water or somebody is in a precarious position, we don't need to just jump into that and without any care of whether or not we're going to be able to get them back out. Instead, we need to make sure that we are anchored and that we are there to be able to provide them the assistance that we need or that they need in order that they might be saved. And so John is writing to these people with these big problems from that position of solid ground. He is anchored on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And so throughout all of this letter, we see articulated the themes of the gospel, elements of the gospel at every single turn. John's firm foundation is his faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, we see throughout the letter that there is a goal of the gospel, and that goal is fellowship between God and man. We see that introduced here in the very first four verses of the letter, but specifically in verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 1, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." In chapter 2, verses 24 and following, we see this constant encouragement from John that we are called to abide in Christ. We are to abide in him and let him abide in us. And so that is further development of this relational language between us and God. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see that John calls us children of God. This theme of adoption, that we have been brought into the family of God. The whole purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is ultimately that we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We also see the theme of God's righteousness and the reality of sin appear again and again throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. There can be nothing untrue, nothing impure in God. There is nothing untrue, nothing impure. No sin can be in the presence of God. And right behind that, John tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, that we are sinners. And to deny the fact that we are sinners makes us liars. And so he acknowledges the reality of our sin. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, some of the most powerful verses in the entire letter, John challenges us not to love the things of the world. And he tells us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he says this is the heart of the world, the heart of sin. It's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And he says, none of that is of the Father. That is of the world, the sinful world. And all of those things are passing away. And so we must not love the world and the things of the world. He tells us that in chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is lawlessness. In chapter 3, verse 8, he tells us that the pattern of the devil is sin and unrighteousness. And those opposed to the Lord who is righteous. He defines sin for us. He acknowledges that we are sinners. And then he acknowledges the reality that Jesus Christ came that he might save us from our sin, serving as our substitutionary sacrifice. He tells us in these opening letters these opening verses of the letter in 1 through 4, that the eternal life, Jesus Christ, was manifested, was incarnated to us in this life and in this world. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, he says that if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. It's Christ's sacrifice that cleanses us. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read this, that Jesus Christ came and that he is our advocate. He is the righteousness. He is the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice and substitute for our sins. In chapter 3, verses 5 and verses 8, we read this, that we know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, in Jesus Christ, there is no sin. And in verse 8, it says this, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, which he has just told us is sin. 3:16, he says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then in 4, 9 and 10, and then also in 14, we find out that a very heart of love is this. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son again to be the propitiation for our sins. The substitute, the one who bore the punishment that you and I deserve. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 4, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the goal of the gospel is the fellowship between man and God. But the problem is that God is holy and we are sinners. And then he shares with us here again and again throughout this letter that Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous, the one who is perfect, the one who is the eternal Son of the Father, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Godhead, took on flesh and entered the world so that he might be the substitute for your sin and for my sin. And it says that that relationship that is rooted in Jesus Christ and rooted in, and flows from a believing faith in him is the way of salvation, is the way of eternal life. We see it in chapter 1, verse 9. That says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, here's what we read. We read this, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." And in this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Eternal life comes from that relationship that is rooted in our abiding, our believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in who he was. In chapter 3, verse 23, we read this, in this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's belief in Jesus Christ. It's belief in his sacrifice for us that is the foundation of our faith, that is the way in which we take his sacrifice into ourselves. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and him in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, for God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him." And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. This entire gospel, or this entire letter, is filled with the elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's filled with the good news that comes in salvation in Jesus Christ, who accomplished that salvation by coming into this world, by being perfect, by being righteous, and choosing to die in our place. John is confident in that. John has seen it with his eyes. He has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he knows in his heart and he knows in his life that this is the true message. And so by being rooted and grounded in that truth, in the eternal security that he has because Jesus Christ accomplished his salvation, he writes to these people. He writes to you and to me. If we are afraid in this season of what we might be facing, if we are struggling with our faith, we can take from John's gospel, from John's letter, this truth, and we can make sure that we are rooted in that same truth so that we might be a benefit to others. We can learn from John that the very first thing that we must do is that we must anchor ourselves in the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that then brings us to the purpose. He writes to a people with a problem from a position of security, and he writes for a purpose of assurance to these people who are struggling with their faith. One of the things I love about reading John's writings is that John makes his points very clear. I said earlier that the Gospel of John was written that we might be saved. And John tells us in this letter, in the beginning and in the end, that he is writing for a very, very clear purpose. He introduces that purpose in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that," there's his purpose, "you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son." And then at the end of the letter, he makes it even clearer. He says this in chapter 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John is writing for the purpose of assuring these people who have watched their friends and their loved ones and maybe their family and people who were potentially their leaders and their teachers abandon the faith. John is writing to give them a confident assurance of their salvation. Have you ever doubted whether or not you are saved? Then this letter was written to you. This letter was written, John says, to give us an assurance. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, those of us who are anchored in all of that truth, that gospel truth that flows throughout this letter, it is all written so that we might know we are saved, that we might know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There are some who would say that there is no way that we can know that we are saved. John says differently here that he is writing so that we may know that we have eternal life. And so what we'll see as we continue to study this letter is that John gives us some tests of our faith. The letter of 1 John is like a checkup for Christians. Just like you might go into an annual physical so that the doctor might check all of the signs of your health, John is going to give us three simple tests to know whether or not our lives are truly anchored in that gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the soil out of which our lives should grow. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that we are like trees that bear fruit. And so this is a fruit test. This is a checkup for your salvation and my salvation, for your spiritual health and for my spiritual health. This is why we have come to the epistle of John this time, at this point. As we are being challenged to grow up together, the very first thing that we need to do is check our spiritual pulse. We need to ask the question of whether or not we are spiritually alive. Living things grow. Living things change. And so John is going to give us some tests of our faith. But here's the thing. Here's the scary thing about John's letter of assurance. It's a knife that cuts both ways. Which means on the one hand, if this letter is meant to assure those of us who are firm in our faith and who are rooted and grounded in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then this is a letter that also is going to expose false faith in some of us. I don't know where you're at today. We're in an empty room in an empty church building. So I'm going to encourage you in this season, as we are tucked away from one another, now is the time for your spiritual checkup. Much like that seed that is tucked away inside of the soil where it is dark and it is isolated and it is alone and it is there to receive the nourishment and to receive the water and to die to itself that it might grow and bear fruit. In this season of isolation and fear and worry and so much else, this is actually an opportunity for us to go into that dark place where it is us and the Lord and to open up the Word of God and go through this process of a spiritual checkup so that we might know whether or not we are alive. So that when we come out of this season, we might be like that seed that sprouts and that grows and that bears fruit in the long run. This book is written not just to give you a false assurance of your salvation, but a true assurance of your salvation. And so the very first question that we must ask is, am I truly alive in Christ? Or am I dead? John writes to a people with a problem from a position of security and for a purpose of assurance. And he does so with love. And so with all of the love that is in my heart, I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, to take this time seriously. To go into the Word of God, to dive into this letter. It's only five chapters long. Just a few pages. Spend time in it. Allow it to prompt questions into your heart so that you can ask, are you alive? Are you healthy? Are you growing? Are you growing in the ways that Scripture encourages you and expects you to grow? And in the end, if we are living a life that's rooted in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is bearing fruit, then we are going to be those that reflect the one that we are meant to model our lives after, which is Jesus Christ, who faced his own season of trial and suffering and fear of the future. And yet the author of Hebrews tells us that he endured the horrors of the cross by setting his sight on the joy that was set before him, the joy of what he would accomplish and bring to himself, which is to fulfill the gospel of Jesus, to fulfill the gospel and the plan of salvation that the Father had authored so that you and I might be saved. That our joy might be full. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that at the end of this, We won't just, our joy won't just be temporal because we're back in one another's presence, but that our joy will be full because when we come back together on the other side of this time of separation, we come back together full in our assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ and ready to do what is necessary to reflect Him to the world, to serve with all that we have, to love with all that we have. So in this season and in this time, know that I am praying for you. Know that I love you. I challenge you, even right here and right now, ask yourself the question, do I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? That I am a sinner separated from a holy and righteous God. But that God loves me so much that He would not leave me in my sin and in my rebellion, but instead He clothed Himself in humanity, that He walked this earth in perfect righteousness, never deserving the consequence of sin, which is death, but choosing death so that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that He took on the punishment that we deserve as He hung on the cross, and that as He was raised to new life, we can receive the promise of eternal life in Him. When we believe, when we confess our sins, John tells us here that He will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So I invite you to know Jesus as your Savior today. And I invite you to live out your salvation once you are saved every single day. I love you, Spring Creek. I'm praying for you. And I'm looking forward to the time that we're going to have in God's Word. God bless you. Take some time. Go through the questions and answers. Work through this as a family. Pray through this. I love you. God bless you.